And so these apostles were doing signs. That's what the word meant as it was used in the Gospels, and that's what the word means as Luke uses it right here. The salient point is that they were being done at the hands of the apostles. Do you hear what he said in verse 12? Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among people by the hands of the apostles. Now he's not saying the apostles had the authority, that the apostles had the power in themselves. In fact, the apostles were very clear in saying this is not our own power, this is the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Holy Spirit did some unique things through those apostles. And so, let's think about that for a second. I'm not saying that the apostles were the only one that the Holy Spirit ever did these signs, even signs of healing in the book of Acts. In fact, in chapter 6, the Spirit is going to use Stephen to do mighty signs and wonders. And in chapter 8, he's going to use Philip to do the same. Okay? And you can read throughout the New Testament, especially what Paul says to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts, and find that there are gifts of healing and other gifts of miracles that other people had and exercised throughout the apostolic age. And there's no reason to think that those gifts are not still operative in the world today. But those are not apostolic signs. We'll talk about apostolic signs first. We'll get to additional signs later. If you look in your listening guide, then you'll see that like the third point will say additional signs. Well, yeah, additional signs. There's signs that we need to talk about. We will. But let's talk about apostolic signs, because that's what Luke's talking about right here. Particularly Peter. Luke's talking about signs that God was doing through Peter. So go back and keep reading in chapter 5, verse 12. It says, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Who were all together in Solomon's portico? You see, what's really confusing about this to me, and it confused me for a while, really, until I was just preaching through this year, I never quite understood this verse. When it said they were all together in Solomon's portico, it had already said that earlier. And the they that were all together in Solomon's porch or portico, that is the outer court of the temple, they were Christians of all sorts who were there. They were having worship services in Solomon's portico. Okay, but here it says they were all together, but none of the rest there joined them. So who was all together? The 12 apostles were all together. There's no Paul yet, okay? At this point, there's only a guy named Saul who is just probably beginning to notice what's happening with these Christians and going, because remember, before Paul, he was Saul. He didn't like Christians at all. But here it's just the 12. And so just the 12 are in Solomon's portico, and they are preaching and healing and doing miracles. But none of the rest dare join them. Now you have to wonder, why would the rest of the believers not join them? What happened between chapters 2 and 3, where they were all together, all the Christians would gather together? But now we get to chapter 5, and it's only the apostles that are in Solomon's portico, but the others won't join them. They didn't dare to, it says. Why? What happened between chapter 2 and chapter 5 that might make them not there? Peter and John were imprisoned and threatened in chapters 3 and 4. Remember Peter did that amazing healing of that beggar on the steps of the temple? And he got in all kinds of trouble, and he and John got thrown in jail overnight. They got strictly warned, don't preach in this name of Jesus anymore. Stop doing this nonsense you're doing. So now the rest of the Christians will not join the apostles. It says they dare not. So you have a couple possibilities here. It could be that the apostles did it because it was their job to be the leaders, so they just went and did it, whereas the other Christians were too scared and they went and hid. That's one possibility. Which, when I first read this, I read it as they're scared. They don't dare to do it. That's the way it first strikes me as a reader. But is there a possibility? Is it possible the reason why the rest of the Christians don't join the apostles is because the apostles have said, if anybody else is going to get thrown in jail right now, it's going to be us. You guys stay home and pray. We're going to stay here and preach and work miracles. I think it's probably the second one. I don't think that they were afraid. I think the apostles were just being sensible and saying, look, somebody might get thrown in jail again or worse. So you guys stay home and pray. We'll stay here and preach. So I think it's the apostles who have told them, don't dare come in here. Does that make sense? Because I just can't believe that all these brand new Christians, full of the Spirit of God, are just too afraid to come in. I said, I can't buy that. That makes sense. So, I think it's the apostles who told them that don't come in. Alright. But it says that because while the others are home praying and celebrating and worshiping God and doing all the good stuff that Christians do, the apostles, all 12 of them, are in the Solomon's porch, portico, preaching and doing miracles, doing signs and wonders. Verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that if Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. You see what the wonderful healing power of God and Peter and the other apostles was doing? It was pointing people to Jesus, and folks were getting saved. That was the purpose, or one of the main purposes, of this apostolic sign gift. This amazing apostolic sign of healing. So that now people are actually, it says, laying them on the ground in case the shadow of Peter might come by and land on them. That they think that folks might get healed by the shadow of Peter. Do you think that ever happened? Like, what's a shadow? I'm looking at a bunch of shadows marching down the center aisle of this church, the shadows of pews. A shadow is nothing. A shadow is the absence of light. A shadow literally is a nothingness. Do you believe that a shadow can heal it? Well, my answer is, God can do whatever he wants to do. He can do whatever he wants to. And I don't think a shadow, I don't think Peter can heal anybody. I don't think Peter's shadow can heal anybody. I think the Spirit of God heals people. But that the Spirit of God uniquely used Peter and the other apostles at this point to do something astonishing to point people to Jesus. Now, I don't know if you ask the questions that I ask when you're reading the Bible. I always am interrogating my Bible. I want to know what it says and what it means by what it says and why it says what it says. So I want to know, where did Luke get the idea that the apostles had a unique power from the Holy Spirit to do signs that apostles could do, and only apostles could do? Where did Luke get that idea? Well, if you're a well-taught Christian, you'll say, well, he got it from the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God was inspiring the right word of God. What's wrong with you, preacher? Okay. Amen. And amen. But usually that's not the way inspiration works. We don't believe in the Spirit of God sort of like causing automatic writing, where, you know, put the paper on the table in front of Paul, and Paul just kind of goes into a trance, and his hand begins moving. No, it's not like a seance or something. It's the mind of Peter or Paul or whoever's the writer, or Luke, using all of his normal human mental faculties to write things a normal human being would write, and yet superintended by the Spirit of God so that the result is the very Word of God. That's why. So, if you have the seance view of inspiration, like a Ouija board view of inspiration, then I would encourage you to change your mind about that. That's not the way inspiration works. When the authors of Scripture wrote, they wrote carried along by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that they were not conscious. That just means that through all of their conscious faculties, the Spirit of God was working to create this thing called the Bible. So that what was written by Luke was the very Word of God. So where did he get the idea then? Other than just that the Holy Spirit made sure he had. Well, I know one place where for sure Luke probably got the idea from. You'll discover in the book of Acts that a favorite travel companion of the Apostle Paul was none other than Luke. Luke spent a lot of time with Paul. A lot of time. I think he got this idea from Paul, because I think Paul has the idea very clearly. Why do I think that? Well, because of what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And when he says that, he's saying that in the context of actually defending his own apostleship against those who claim that he's not an apostle. And he says, don't listen to the fake apostles who claim that I'm not an apostle. Listen to me. You know I'm an apostle because the signs and wonders of an apostle were done among you. In other words, Paul seemed to think the same thing that Luke is saying here, that there was something, there was some kind of Holy Spirit power that was available through the apostles that was not anywhere else. The signs of an apostle. You say, why does that matter? Renly is having a little sermon over here by herself.
Sorry.
And then don't apologize. I love that. Can you guys hear her back there?
I thought she said Jesus.
It's great.
It's awesome.
Hallelujah. It's awesome. So good. God is very, very good. It matters because there are an awful lot of people these days who claim that they are apostles. In fact, there's a whole movement these days calling themselves the New Apostolic Reformation. I don't know if you're aware of that at all. But they say that they have, Jesus has given a whole new crop of apostles. That's a crock of malarkey. There were 12 apostles plus Paul in the New Testament. They gave the foundation of the church. And it was through them that Jesus Christ introduced the world to the truth about himself. They laid the foundation of the church. The Spirit of God laid the foundation through them, those apostles. Well, so that's why this matters. That you know what an apostle is, and that you know that apostolic signs uniquely belongs to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you a couple of examples, because you've already seen what Peter has done, and you've seen what Paul has done. You've heard me mention what Paul has done. But let me give you a little bit more about that, with some examples of the signs that he did, and why the Spirit of God used them the way he did. With both Peter and Paul, the Spirit of God routinely works with two types of signs, judgments and healings. Maybe more than just those two. In fact, I'm certain more than just those two. But they matter right here because you see them right here as Peter's doing them. Okay? Judgments and healings. Judgments for the fear of God. Healings for faith in the gospel. Signs of judgment are signs that the Spirit of God did to help people fear God appropriately by pointing to God's holiness and by executing God's judgment on sin through the apostles. You say, wait a minute. Has Peter done a sign of judgment so far in chapter 5? Has the Spirit of God done a miracle judging sin through Peter so far in Acts 5? What were their names? Ananias and Sapphira, right? We just talked about them last week. They were lying to the Holy Spirit, and Peter said, look, this is the end. They're going to carry you out. And then both Ananias and then his wife Sapphira both dropped down dead right in front of him. Now, how is it that Peter would have that kind of authority to announce a judgment like that and then watch the judgment happen right in front of him? Well, because he's an apostle. And the Spirit of God is working through him to do that sort of thing. Or maybe another example from, say, Paul. This is not in Acts chapter 5, our passage, but rather a little bit later in Acts chapter 13, after Paul has been converted, he's no longer Saul the persecutor, he's now Paul the apostle. He goes to a place, to an island in the Mediterranean, and there's a sorcerer named Elias who is actually trying to oppose the gospel that Paul is preaching. And Paul actually strikes the man blind on the spot. I mean, do you guys remember the story? Acts chapter 13, if you want to go read it up, or read it, look it up, read it this afternoon. So you see, this is one reason why God gave a unique sign gift to the apostles. And he worked through them. One was for the fear of God. But then he also did these healings to create faith in the gospel that folks would get saved, that folks would come to Jesus. Signs done by the Spirit of God through the apostles to draw faith from the onlookers. And different kinds of healings. Sometimes physical healings, like that man, like that lame man on the steps of the temple. But then there'll be many, many more healings all throughout the book of Acts. Just like Jesus did. But there'll be more than that. There'll be exorcisms. We'll read about them. In fact, you just did read about them. That some of the people that they brought to Peter and the other apostles were people who were possessed by demons, and it says that they were healed. How do you get healed? Well, the way you get healed of, say, lameness is you don't understand the walk. How do you get healed of demon possession? The demon is exorcised, it is cast out of you. Well, apparently that was happening there in Jerusalem through Peter and the other apostles. But then you'll see other examples of those exorcisms all throughout the book of Acts. And not just healings, not just physical healings and exorcisms, but there will be resurrections. Dead people will get up and walk. You'll read about that in the book of Acts. Okay? Genuinely dead people will come alive. And you think, well, wait a minute, what are you talking about? You're talking about the guy that fell out of the window because Paul was preaching too long? Because he went to sleep, which is funny. Went to sleep because Paul was preaching too long and he fell out of the window and he fell out of the window on the third floor and he died. But then Paul raised him from the dead. Well, no, the Spirit of God through Paul raised him from the dead. It happened again with Peter. He was called to someone's bedside, a dead person, and he raised that person from, no, Peter did. The Spirit of God did. So these were unique gifts that God gave to the apostles, signs and wonders they did through the apostles in ways that were different from anything else. And I think one of the ways it's different is if you look in verse 16, it says, people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. What does that mean? That means that the apostles healed every one of them. Now some really gifted Baptist scholars would come along and say, you know, that sometimes all means all types of people. It doesn't just mean all people. Well, okay, that's true, but I don't see any reason why you should think that in this context. I think it's better to just let it sit the way it sits, you know? All means everlasting. So this is how I know it's okay. It's a very solid gift of healing. Not just a normal gift of healing. Okay? Because the Spirit of God sometimes chooses to heal through normal gifts of healing now, but then other times somebody who has the gift of healing and has used it many, many times in the past will come to a place and find himself unable to heal. Because the Spirit of God doesn't want to do a healing in this setting. Because there was an apostolic thing that was unique. It was different. Okay? Now I praise God that God sometimes does do miraculous healings this very day. But I also get quite exercised about people who say that if you haven't gotten your healing, it must be because you haven't got the right faith. But sometimes that does happen. The Bible does say that there are people who are not healed because they don't have faith, and there are people who are healed because they do have faith. That's true. But the Bible doesn't ever say that faith is the required necessity for healing. I'll tell you why. Because the guys who were dead, who got raised from the dead, they didn't have any faith. They were dead. The way the Lord Jesus Christ, the way the apostles could do it, when they were pleased to do it this way, was they would say, all of y'all, get up. Everybody. People who claim to have apostolic gifts of healing these days, I wish they would demonstrate that by going to the cancer wards. Or a couple of years ago, when people were dying and all these ICUs on ventilators with COVID. I wish somebody would have just gone through one of these COVID units and just touched each one. They all got, they all were healed. But see, that wasn't God's sovereign plan. And I'm really concerned when somebody who should be a teacher of the Bible, who knows better, starts saying things that puts a level of guilt on people that they don't deserve. Sometimes God chooses a different kind of healing from what we were planning. Sometimes the healing that He has planned is for you to die and go home and be with Jesus. Sometimes the healing He has planned is something spiritual, and He's going to continue to allow the pain or the injury or the illness for whatever time He allows it to accomplish the purposes that He has for it in your life. And then sometimes comes an astonishing acts of mercy in doing miracles. You see, these are apostolic signs. But of course, there is the expectation of additional signs. I told you. Even right here in Acts, you have Philip and you have Stephen, who are used by God, by the Spirit of God, to do amazing works. And you have all those places that I mentioned already in the New Testament. And I think you see that this today. You say, do you really believe, Pastor Chris, that some people today have a gift of healing? Yes. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts of healing and miracles. And it never said anything to suggest that those gifts were going to go away. I know that some preachers have suggested that only the apostles could do these miracles. I know that some preachers have said that. In fact, there was a time in my life when I actually preached that. I don't think it's something here. But when I was much younger. But the truth is, I've been reading the Bible enough to know that you cannot make the Bible say that only the apostles were able to do healing. You can't. You have to twist. You have to like tear pages out of your Bible to make it say that. So does God actually use some people uniquely to pray for folks and they get healed? That seems to happen. Sometimes it happens in a congregational setting, like the way James talks about it. You who are sick, call for the elders of the church, and they will come, they'll anoint you with oil, they'll lay hands on you, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, is what he says. And we've seen that happen in this church. Hallelujah. Are there other spiritual gifts that some people have that maybe are not working directly through the congregational means that James talks about? I have no reason to suppose that they're not. The Spirit of God is what He wants to do. Like Jesus said, the Spirit, the wind blows where it wants, you know? So, but those spiritual gifts of healing are not apostolic healing. They're not the signs of an apostle that Peter was doing, that Paul was talking about. Which brings us to a fourth truth. A fourth E word. The exploitation of additional signs. You know, Paul in that context where we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 was talking about how there were other people who were claiming to be apostles, but they weren't. It's not just in chapter 12 that talks about that. It talks about that elsewhere as well. That there are people who are telling the Corinthian Christians, hey, we're apostles, we're better apostles than Paul. You should listen to us, not Paul. We see that this whole new apostolic reformation thing is not a reformation, it's not apostolic, it's not new. You see the same kind of thing, false apostleship going on in the Bible. And it wasn't just Paul either. Let me show you something else. Go to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 2. Chapter 2. This is the church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There's like 14 sermons being preached right there. I can't do that right now. But I will say this. John does accuse the Ephesian Christians of having outlived their love or left behind their first love in some, we don't know what that means. We don't know if it means their love for Jesus, or their love for each other, or their love for the lost, or maybe it means all those things, maybe it's something, we just know that what it means is that there was a kind of love they no longer had, they previously didn't have. But I want you to notice something. Love would not have kept them from identifying false apostles, marking them out, and rejecting them. Because John commends them for identifying the false apostles, marking them out, and rejecting them, not listening to them anymore. So we shouldn't believe those who say, well, if you really love people, then you'll just believe whatever they say. That's not true. That's not true at all. Love actually has nothing to do with evil. That's what Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 13. Love identifies the truth, speaks the truth, lives the truth in love. So what does that have to do with this idea of the exploitation of additional signs? In Paul's day and John's day, in the Bible, people were using a false kind of apostleship, including some kind of signs, to mislead people, to try to get people to accept them as apostles. But Paul says they're false. John says they're false. Today, beware of anybody who's using supposed miracles to get you to believe something other than exactly what the Bible teaches, and only what the Bible teaches. Because it's not just God and Paul who say there are false signs. Doesn't Jesus himself warn about lying signs and wonders? Faith is taking God as his word. What does that mean? Taking God as his word. It is so possible to manipulate people using this book. In fact, if you don't know your Bible really well, I can do all kinds of things with this book to make you think that you should do that. In fact, if you give me long enough, I can make a case through the Bible why you should take money out of your pocket and put it in the Bible. In fact, there's a lot of preachers that do exactly that. Exactly. There are other preachers who use this book to manipulate people into saying, why your wife ought to get out of your bed and get into mine. I'm telling you, this is true. This is reality, the way it happens. So I wish it didn't happen this way. There will be judgment day when we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and those who used the Bible to abuse people will have to answer to the Lord who wrote the Bible. But one of the things I'm supposed to do as your pastor is help you to see what is the truth? What is the truth? What does the Bible actually teach? Well, I told you. The Spirit of God does do miracles wherever, however, whenever, through whomever He wants. He has always been like that. He will always be like that. And miracles of healing and other signs and wonders will happen until Jesus comes back. Hallelujah. But that is so. But what is also true is that there was a unique power, and more to the point, a unique authority that belonged to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ and them alone. Don't ever let any preacher tell you he's got apostolic authority. He does not. He does not. Apostolic authority is in this book, right here. This is where we have the teachings of the Spirit of God through His apostles. This is where we have the words, the teachings of the apostles in this book. Anything that doesn't agree with this book is not true, and you shouldn't be listening to it. Among the many things that these hucksters are peddling is the idea that in some way the Holy Spirit seems to be an art post. We'll read the story a little bit later in Acts where Peter comes to Samaria and lays his hands on the people and they receive the Holy Spirit. And begin to speak in tongues. What does it say that he begins to speak in tongues? It says that he speaks with the Holy Spirit. We're pretty sure that's what it means. And there's a guy there who says, I've never seen anything like this. Someone who has the Spirit of God in his hands? Man, I'll pay you money if you give me this power so that I can give people the Holy Spirit like you just did. Peter said to Simon Magus, he said, may your money perish with you. You have no part in this ministry. Beware of people who seem to suggest that the Spirit of God is at our disposal to do what we want to do with it, or more than what with Him, because the Holy Spirit is not it. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit is not our tool at our disposal. We are His tools at His disposal. We need to see this. We need to know this. So let me say it again. While the Holy Spirit will go along doing signs and wonders to confirm the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ whenever, wherever, however, and through whomever He wants until Jesus Christ returns. Still, during the first Christian generation, there were miraculous, Holy Spirit-empowered signs that belonged uniquely to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what should you do about that? Let me suggest to you some sins to avoid real quickly. Number one, the sin of presumption. That's to presume that I'm an apostle without a thought of power and authority. I'm not. Nobody is. We don't have any of those today. Number two, the sin of unbelief. That is, an automatic skepticism of any claim of miraculous healing. So that when you hear that someone prayed for someone's healing and that person was healed, your first reaction should not be, really? Your first reaction should be, praise God! And I'm afraid that an awful lot of us, because there are some hucksters out there, we in order to sort of protect ourselves or to keep ourselves from being taken in by somebody, we have become sort of skeptics about any claim of healing or of some other miraculous sign. And we're like, well, you know, have you proven that scientifically? Have you measured it? With a Geiger counter? Stop that. God does miracles and wonders. He does this. And when you hear it, praise God for it. Don't be immediately skeptical of this as unbelief. That's not proper. It's not right. Maybe another sin that you should avoid, that I should avoid. It's the sin of joylessness. The sin of joylessness. If we think that the main thing that we need to do with these stories of healings is get the details right, then we've missed the point. If you get the details wrong, but you come away full of the joy of Jesus Christ because Jesus does this sort of thing, He has been doing this sort of thing, He will continue doing this sort of thing whenever He wants to. That's how we should be responding whenever we hear of a miracle. And in fact, it turns out that some are like hoaxes. There were hoaxes in the New Testament, there are hoaxes now. It's not your job or mine primarily to go around exposing the hoaxes. It's our job to praise God, to rejoice at the good things He does. It's our job to live our lives every minute full of the joy. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. What's the second one? Joy. If this story doesn't bring us to a place where we're rejoicing in the power of the Spirit of God to be healed or do whatever miracle He wants to do, then we're missing the point. Rejoice. Hallelujah. Now, look, everybody that's in front of me right now, with the exception of one, has made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Granted, that's coming. It might take a couple years. But the rest of us, we all are people who have confessed Jesus as Lord. So I'm not going to give a big invitation. Y'all repent of your sin and come to Jesus, unless you're just lost, which you can be a lost church member. If that's you, then they'll come to Jesus and get saved. I know you guys pretty well. I think it's you. I think where we are is probably in a joylessness thing. And in the skepticism thing, most of us. So if that's you, I'll just confess my sins to you. I tend to be a skeptic most of the time. What that means in Bible terms is that I have a bent toward unbelief. That's not good, folks. Some of you are right where I am. You're always looking for a hole in somebody's hair. You know what I'm saying? you're a skeptic. Even as a Christian, you're a skeptic. If you're like me like that, then this is a good time to repent. These stories of the Bible, so they can deliberately upset our life apart. So God can do whatever he wants to do. He can do amazing things, wonderful things, whatever he wants to do. A lot of us, maybe you're not even skeptics, but we have that bent toward joylessness. And I think what that is, oftentimes, especially, because I grew up in Baptist churches. I know where most of you guys are from. That a lot of times, my first instinct is, tell me what I gotta do and I'll do it. But then when the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord greatly, and again, I will say, rejoice. I'm like, flip the joy switch on? What does that mean? How do I obey a command, a direct order to rejoice? I think one thing you might want to do that I want to do is just, especially with those who have been Christians for a long, long time, just have an honest look at ourselves and say, maybe not that I've lost my first love, but that I've lost my first joy. You know? Losing the first any of those things is a bad thing. And if that's what you need to repent of right now, then I urge you to do it. I invite you to join me in doing it. Okay? Unbelief and joylessness are the tendencies of my heart. And I think those are the tendencies of a lot of church people's hearts. So if that's you, then just join me in repenting today. I would love to tell you to repent before taking the Lord's Supper, but we had a calendar of things that prevented us from taking the Lord's Supper today. So just with or without the Lord's Supper, just repent and get right with Jesus, okay? Let's pray. When I first got the diagnosis that I had multiple sclerosis, a sense of panic set in. I think you know I'm still walking around. Yeah. If I want to walk home, I can walk home. If I want to walk down the city, I can walk down the city. I can, if I want to climb a mountain, I can climb a mountain. Praise you. I thank you for the healing effect of good medicines and good doctors. Thank you for the healing prayers of good brothers and sisters and Lord. The truth is, Father, hanging above every one of us, like Paul, is this awareness that our bodies are fallen and are therefore falling apart.
we read our Bibles and we see these tales, these astonishing tales of miraculous healings and other astonishing signs that were done. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, you still do that sort of thing. But your word says you do. And we've seen you do it. We've seen you, well, no, we didn't see the miracle. Instead, we see it. We just know that the doctor said there's a good chance you wouldn't be alive. And she's going gangbusters today, 20 years later. And we praise you. We just praise you. We've never seen a dead person get up to walk. We've never seen an amputated limb grow back. You don't know that a whole lot of people have. But we do believe that we've seen you heal. We've seen you do miracles. And we cry out to you now for more signs and wonders. I don't know what those signs and wonders might look like. Father, if there's anything that I'm trying to say, it's that you are sovereign and it's at your disposal to do what you want to do, when you want to do it. But we are hungry to see your spirit do astonishing things. And if your spirit does anything astonishing, may it be that your spirit would work in my heart to give me more faith and more joy and more faith and more joy and more faith and more joy in the same for each person here.